We're in week 5 of our series on being found faithful over a few things, and it actually comes from earlier in the book of later in the book of Matthew, to Matthew chapter 25, in the parable where Jesus says unto the wise steward, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And we've been talking about those faithful, those things, those few things, those important things, not little, not insignificant, but few things in life that we have to be found faithful in, and I believe we'll be held accountable to at the judgment seat of Christ. And we've talked about several this past several weeks about our maturity, our growth in Christ. Last week was who our master is, or 2 weeks ago was who our master is. Last week was the message. We've talked about our time in a message on our moments in life. Next week, we'll be talking about the family and with our children. And the following week, Valentine's Day, we'll be looking at the matter of our marriage, for those of us that are married, being found faithful in that. And then the Sunday before, the Sunday prior to our missions conference, we'll be talking about being found faithful in missions. So that's kind of the where we are going, a look at that. But today, we're talking about something a little bit different, about being found faithful in going the second mile. Going the second mile. Someone might say, "Well, Pastor, I get being found faithful in our marriages and in missions and faithful with the message and those kind of things. What about, what do you mean being found faithful in going the second mile?" Really, the message of the second mile, which is there for us in Matthew chapter 5, really is a message of others. And that really is why Jesus Christ came. Bible says that the Son of Man has come not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to this earth for the express purpose of others, and he's called us to be found faithful in going that second mile for others' good and for his ultimate glory. But if you look at Matthew chapter 5, if we could rise to our feet, if you're able to do that, I encourage you to do so if you're able. Matthew chapter 5, if you would, look at verse 38 with me, please. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 of Matthew chapter 5. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." And let's say verse 41 together. "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." Heavenly Father, Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be second mile kind of Christians, those that for your glory and for the good of others, willing to just to do above the minimum, to go beyond what is expected and certainly what's required. And Lord, that we might go that second mile for others and just count it all joy as we do. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ set the example for us going above and beyond the second mile. And the Bible says of him that for the he endured his shame for the joy of the cross and suffering for us. And so we thank you for that. Help us, Lord, to go that second mile for others, that we might bring continued glory to your dear Son and might be found faithful over this one thing that I believe is very important and near and dear to the heart of Christ. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. There's several very physical, remote places across our world. If you go to the next slide, one of those places would certainly be Siberia, and specifically, I mean, Siberia is known for being remote and frozen, but if you think about it, even there's a forest in Siberia called the Taiga Forest, and it is incredibly remote and dense. It's woodlands as dense as the Amazonian jungle, has 62,000 square miles that are uninhabited of just heavily forested and also some sparse areas like you see up there. In fact, just to kind of put that in perspective, again, 62,000 square miles of just desolation or of uninhabited territory. Louisiana, the state of Louisiana, is 52,000 square miles. So we're talking about this taiga forest in Siberia is larger than the state of Louisiana. In fact, it's so large and so desolate, so uninhabited, one family back in 1936, the Lykovs, and you can see there was a book there written about him, got lost in 1936 and stayed lost for 42 years up until they were found in 1978. So a very desolate, lonely place, the Siberian taiga forest. If we look at the next slide, we see some colorful houses that kind of dot the landscape. And I can't pronounce that town in Greenland. Probably you can, but I cannot pronounce that town's name. Let's just call it IT, since that's the first few letters of that long name. But Greenland would also be one of those areas of our world that's known to be very desolate and sparse and uninhabited and oftentimes frozen. IT is the most remotely inhabited area in the Western Hemisphere. It's that remote. Of course, Greenland also would be something we would consider to be a very remote continent, but IT is the most remote part of Greenland. In fact, the town of IT is part of a municipal district, and that municipal district is the size of England. And some of you, perhaps, my wife and I have been to England once for our 15-year anniversary, and England's a small country. But anyway, this town is in a municipal district the size of England, and with all that district, there's just less than 500 people that populate it. So it's a very, very sparse, desolate area. A third area, called the Kerguelen Islands, also known as the Desolation Islands, because of the distance from civilization. In fact, you can just see there by the arrow, that's the Kerguelen Islands, the Desolation Islands. They're just in the middle of nowhere between three continents, between Australia, between the continent of Africa, and also Antarctica. And that island is just so remote. It's actually, you can see the tip of Madagascar, and most of us would say Madagascar is a pretty remote area because we've all seen the movies, right? We've all seen the Madagascar movies, so we know it's remote. But the Kerguelen Islands, the Desolation Islands, are actually a six-day boat ride from Madagascar. So it is definitely a strong case that could be made for the Desolation Islands being the most desolate, remote place on Earth. If we go on the next slide. So physically, those are some of the most remote, desolate places on Earth, least traveled, least populated physically. But today I want to talk a little bit about an area of our Christian lives spiritually that's probably the most desolate, least populated, one of the most loneliest places in our Christian existence. And that is this matter of the second mile. We've been called to be found faithful in the second mile. Look back at Matthew chapter 5, verse 41. Again, you read it with me earlier, but just to remind us, these are the words of Jesus. And he says, "Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." And the reason the second mile is so important and worthy to be mentioned in this series on being found faithful over a few things is because it's about others and living our life for the good of others and for the glory, in so doing, for the glory of God. I know I've shared the testimony before, but it's still very, very true. Probably the most others-minded man in history outside of the pages of Scripture was a man named William Booth. And we just saw last month, you know, you saw people outside of Walmart and different things, you know, ringing a bell for the Salvation Army. And I don't know all that it stands for today. It certainly drifted a long way from its moorings of what William Booth founded upon. It still does good things today. I'm not trying to knock it. But when William Booth founded it, he was a soul winner, and it was the Salvation Army, and it was they ministered to people's physical needs, I'm sure, but it was mainly about just seeing the souls of men, the souls of women saved. But he was probably the most others-minded man in history, and his wife Catherine, very much the same kind of a spirit. But they used to have a general convention in England every year, and it was they may still have conventions, I don't know, but this was a highly, highly attended event. Just a spiritual kind of a conference where William Booth pulled all the different salvation workers in from all over the globe to come to England, to come to London for a few days and be challenged and be refreshed. And as William Booth got older and could not make, couldn't travel as often as he once did, there was a the delegates had all gathered in London, and many of them were excited to hear their founder, William Booth, speak. And word began to get out that William Booth wasn't going to make it, and they were disappointed. But imagine this great hall filled with thousands of Christian men and women and servants of the Lord, a great hall filled to capacity. And William Booth, the founder, a very others-minded man, wrote a letter to be addressed to the delegates at the opening of the convention. So the very first moments, the very first day of the conference, William Booth penned a letter to be read at that conference, at that great conference, that great convention. Somebody got up to a platform like this in a venue much larger than this and opened up a letter and read this. Dear delegates of the Salvation Army Convention, others, signed William Booth. And that was his address, that one challenging word, others, living our life for others. And that's what Jesus was trying to tell his disciples then. That's what the second mile is all about, going the extra mile for others. Keep in mind, this text in Matthew chapter 5 is from the most famous sermon ever preached anywhere, anytime, any place. And it was so because it was preached from the lips of the most famous preacher of all time, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's on the importance of others. And the context of this, when he says, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. The context is this, under Jewish law, under Roman law rather, which the Jews were subject to. Under Roman law, if a Roman soldier was carrying his armor and his equipment and his all of his different stuff and things, if he got tired of it, he could just pick out any Jew at random and say, put his bag down and say, here, you carry mine for a while. And that's when it says, if any soldier will compel thee to go 1 mile, Jesus says, go with him twain. I've actually asked Rob and Nathaniel if they could kind of help me illustrate what this principle was in the story of the second mile. And again, it has its roots in Roman soldiers, and I thought, what better example for us to illustrate this than to have one of our own very real soldiers, Rob Neese, illustrate. And there they would march for the next mile. That was the law. Let's give Nathaniel and Rob a hand there as they head out there. Can you imagine kind of sitting around? Maybe you've got your own things for the day you've got going on. Maybe you're sitting there with your spouse or maybe with your kids, and then somebody like Rob, a second century person like Rob, comes along and just changes everything. But under Roman law, that was what was required. But Jesus says, go back and look at Matthew 5:41. The Roman law required that a soldier could command a Jew to carry his pack for him, like Nathaniel just did for Rob. But look at Jesus' words. It wasn't just for a soldier. What is that second word in verse 41? Say it together. Whosoever. You see, the law required a Jew to do that for a soldier. But Jesus said, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. That is, go with him too. The law demanded a Jew carry a soldier's burden for 1 mile. They had to. But Jesus' instructions were for anyone, not just a soldier, to go with that person 2 miles, not because they had to, but because they wanted to please the Lord. But there's reasons why many Christians don't go the second mile and aren't found faithful over this one key few thing. If we go to the next slide, please. One of those reasons is simply this. The second mile can be a burdensome stretch of highway. Say that with me. It's on the screen behind me. Together, the second mile is a burdensome stretch of highway. It can be that very much. It's a contested path, one with criticism. Oftentimes, there's always someone demanding you to go the second mile for them, and they're not willing to go the first mile themselves. And also, just seems like anytime somebody tries to be obedient to the Lord and true to their Christian faith and roots and go that second mile, oftentimes that draws criticism. Well, what's he doing that for? What's her motive for doing that? And it's a lot easier to criticize someone that's doing right when we're doing wrong than just getting up and doing right ourselves. It's easier, it's not right, but it's easier to criticize someone. And so it can be a burdensome stretch of highway. I like this next slide. It's a little bit dated in the sense that Israel has pulled out of the Gaza Strip. But back when this was contested, this was the Gaza Strip was in its time was the most hotly contested real estate on earth between the Palestinians and Israel. In 2005, I believe, Israel pulled. You can go back to that slide if you would. Israel kind of pulled out of that. But you can see here, just literally one road back when this was divided between the Palestinians and the Israelites. One road was held by the one area was fortified by the Palestinian position, and one by the Israeli position there in the blue, and they were that close, and it was a hotly contested area. The conflict was so great. Those who lived in this area, it's called Netzarim, did so at great personal risk because they felt it was an important part of keeping their land free. One of the school teachers that lived there, Shlomit Ziv, lived there. He said this, "I don't live where it's comfortable. I live where it's important to live." Let me say that again. I don't live where it's comfortable. He said, "I live where it's important to live." Hey, what would happen if Christians stop worrying so much about being comfortable and start doing what Jesus commanded us to do? Start doing what's important to God. Start living in the way that's important to Christ. Walking that second mile for others. Last week we talked about being true to the message and being salt and light. What would happen if we started worrying less about all the other stuff that occupies our mind and start being concerned with and burdened by walking that second mile for others? Many Christians don't do so because the second mile is always under attack. It also, the second mile has no ending marker. There's no ending marker to the second mile. Scripture doesn't give us a third mile. It's just an ongoing, from the moment you get on the second mile, the command is just to keep going. The next slide talks about another place where my wife and I have been and used to go frequently. We were up there just a couple years ago, is Mackinac Island, Michigan. Everybody ever been to Mackinac Island, Michigan? If you ever get to the great state of Michigan, you need to go up there sometime. It is one of my favorite places on earth. And you see that up there in the far right, you see the island from an aerial view. It's actually 6 miles in circumference around, and they don't allow any engine, any motor-driven vehicles on the island. It's all horse, and you can kind of see it up here, horse-drawn carriages and those kind of things. It's like when you get off of the barge onto the island, it's like just taking a step back in time 100 or 150 years, and it's really neat. But it's 6 miles around, and one time my wife and I took off on that. Actually, we've been up there a lot, so we've done it several times. But sometimes in the past, we've ridden a bike around that for 6 miles, and that was easy. Sometimes in the way past, we actually did roller. How many remember rollerblades? We actually rollerbladed around that, and that was pretty easy. But this last time that we went, we jogged around that. Now, this is going to come as a shock to most of you, so I'm glad you're sitting down. I am not a runner. Unlike some of you, unlike Miss Crystal and some others that are runners, I'm not a runner. And what got me around that 6 mile island is every mile I can note my progress. You're at mile one. You're at mile two. And by the time I got to mile three or four, it just really seemed to drag on and just like I'm never going to get there. I was just longing for, waiting for that next mile marker to kind of help me to go on. Because I knew once I got to mile marker six, I was back to our hotel and we were done. But spiritually, Christians that are on the second mile, one of the reasons why many Christians don't get on that is because there is no ending mile marker. There is no time when we're done with that. Jesus said, occupy till I come. Jesus said in Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death. You're never at the halfway point. Unlike me going around Mackinac, you're never at the halfway point in going the second mile for others. And so it has no ending point. A third reason why many people do not get on and go the second mile is simply this. And turn to Galatians 6:2 as we do. Galatians 6:2. Keep your place here in Matthew, but turn to Galatians 6:2. A third reason why many people don't go the second mile for others is because for the most part, it's all uphill. The second mile is that high road that we talk about, that highway that we sing about sometimes. You know, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. We keep talking about that higher ground, and no, that's all I'm going to sing. There'll be no more. I'm not part of the fifth Sunday singing, so don't worry about that. But that it's uphill. The second mile is uphill. It's that upper ground we talk about, the higher ground. And yet it's what we've been called to do. If you think about it, it just takes effort. Now, it didn't take a lot of effort for Nathaniel to pick up that. How much does that bag weigh? 40 pounds or so? It didn't take Nathaniel a whole lot of effort to do that. But what about if you got back with him after 1 mile? Probably a lot of effort. And so now here we're on the second mile. You know, the first mile, your shoulders begin to kind of stoop underneath that kind of a load. But the second mile, your spirit begins to stoop as well. And so, because it's all uphill, and yet it's what we've been called to do. Look at Galatians 6:2 with me. It says this, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill, what's that next word? The law of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Listen to me now. Going that first mile, that's about fulfilling the law of the Lamb. But going the second mile for the Christian, that's about fulfilling the law of the Lord. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law, the desire, the will, the commandments of Christ. Now, before that seems all too much, Jesus never asks us to do anything that, one, he's not already done himself, two, that he would not journey with us, and three, that he would not give us the strength to do. I think of 1 Thessalonians 5, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. 2 Corinthians 12, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We see the second mile can be a burdensome stretch of highway. The second thing we see about this second mile is that it can be a lonely road to travel. Because it's required, many people see that first mile marker sign on the left there, the mile marker one. But so few ever make it so far to see the second mile and to go on past that. The second mile can be a lonely road to travel. Can you turn to Ephesians 5 just for a moment? One of the reasons why I'm preaching on this is I believe the second mile is Jesus was using it as a physical example of what a Jew was required to do for a soldier to minister to him. But I believe it really, the shoe fits, so to speak, in every area of our Christian lives. The shoe fits in our home. I believe homes can be turned around if husband and wife or if children in any combination thereof would be willing to go the second mile. I think of in a church situation. I'm thankful for the health and spirit of our church. But anytime churches get into trouble, I think that they could just be turned around so oftentimes if there was just a spirit amongst members to be able to be willing to go the second mile for the good of their church family and for the glory of God. I think of in our relationships with our kids, just being willing to go the second mile and to go further for others. And on and on and on. I think in our own Christian walk, just as we've turned the corner on a new year. I think a lot of reasons why we kind of stagnate in our Christian walk and don't grow as we ought to is because we're not willing to go that extra mile, that second mile spiritually, whatever that might be, whether it's you know, just being more faithful in our devotions or whatever the Lord's put upon our hearts. It's so important, that second mile. We see it in the home so very often, and so many homes or marriages where no one's going the second mile. Oftentimes the mess is because of one or two things. Either no one's going the second mile, or coupled with that, no one's going the second mile and yet expecting others to go the second mile for them. And the way God's designed the home and then the children and the families for us to go through the Christian life and walk together and for husband and wife to be side by side. You're already in Ephesians chapter 5. If you could turn, look at verse 21. Ephesians 5 verse 21, a familiar passage. But it's just, if I could headline this, this would be kind of the second mile in marriage. Ephesians 5 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man, verse 29, ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. We'll be talking more about marriage in 2 weeks' time and being found faithful in that. I'm just trying to give us one example of what going that second mile in the home can look like and should look like as we do that. It's not as natural for husbands to love your wives. It should be, but ladies, you know we're just not as good at expressing that as we ought to be. So Christ reminds us, commands us to love our wives. And the same way for ladies to reverence or show respect to their husbands. But going that second mile, what could be accomplished at work? For those that might go the second mile at work, most workplaces are, I've been in the corporate world, in and around the corporate world for almost 20 years, most workplaces are dominated by someone that's kind of carrying much of the work, and others around, they're just kind of willing to watch them work. I learned early on that the old statement really is true. Two kinds of people in the world, those that are willing to work and those that are willing to watch them work. And in the workplace, just if we could have a spirit of going that second mile and working at our place of employment, being a good example and a good testimony there, whether we have an employer or whether we have our own business. Going the second mile in our Christian walk and whatever it is that the Lord's called us to do as we turn the corner. Maybe God's put on our heart to wake up 15 minutes earlier every morning and get into God's Word or to pray. Maybe God's called us just to put somebody on our heart to minister to at work or in school. Maybe God's put some new ministry on our heart to be involved with it at work. That's all part of going the second mile. And that really is where real Christian joy and happiness comes from. You know, the reason why there's so many joyless Christians, I believe today probably more than any times before, we just have kind of a joyless genre of Christianity. And it's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not biblical Christianity. But I believe part of why that is, a lot of why that is, so many Christians today just kind of living for themselves, and you can see up there because of selfishness and pride. And there's no quicker way to just misery and joylessness than just living for ourselves. But there's joy in serving others. There's joy in walking that second mile and going on for the Lord. It was said of Jesus, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. But the second mile can be a lonely road to travel, but God's good to give us traveling mates as we go at different times when we need it the most. The third aspect I would share, then we'll be done. The second mile, very much, yes, it can be lonely, yes, it can be burdensome, but the second mile is a rewarding path to walk on the Christian life. Turn back in Matthew. We're already in Matthew chapter 5. Look at Matthew chapter 6, and we'll be done. I'm encouraging us to go that second mile for others. And I'm thankful for second mile examples of Christians that God's crossed my life with and been an encouragement to me. I'm thankful for my wife, who is an incredible example of a second mile spouse. And the call is for us to be that as well for others and for the glory of God. The second mile truly is a rewarding path to walk, even when no one sees or necessarily notices. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and look at verse 16. Matthew 6, verse 16. Now the context here is fasting privately and praying privately, and so that's the context here. But I believe anything that we do in secret, without knowledge of other people, what we're doing, but known to the Lord, I believe we'll get rewarded. And so, and walking the second mile is like that. Not a lot of people see people walking the second mile, but I believe it will be rewarded by Christ. Matthew 6, verse 16 says this, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, that they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret." Let's say the last part of verse 18 together. "And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And then it goes on to verse 19, which we talked about 2 weeks ago, and being found faithful in serving your master. But we need to be found faithful in going that second mile. I share with you, to everyone's surprise, I mean, if you had my view just a few minutes ago when I said I'm not a runner, I mean, the mouths were drawn open, the eyes were wide. I mean, I know that caught you all off guard. That's why I wouldn't have said that if you weren't sitting down. But because I'm not a runner, I also never really known what it is to have a runner's high. But perhaps Crystal knows what that is. And some of you that run, I know Miss Chris runs, and I'm sure others run as well. You know what it is I know what it is in theory, what I've read about it. It's when you get to a point where at one time running was burdensome, and you get to a point where you feel like you're going to quit, but you keep pressing through it, and you keep going forward, and you don't stop when you feel like it, and you get to a point, I'm told, you get to a point where you get past the pain, and you have a euphoria where you're just on something of a high, where just your body responds emotionally and mentally to where you've gotten past that, and you press through it. But can I just say, spiritually, there is a contrast. There's a kind of a servant's high, where I just mentioned a few moments ago, the most joyless Christians I know are those that are living for themselves, but the most joyful Christians I know are those that are just, they're going that second mile. I'm thankful that many in our church, I believe, are doing their best to go that second mile for others and for God's glory. But we all need to be doing that, not just in church, but in our homes, in our Christian walk, in our places of work. And God will reward that path as we walk down it, that second mile. Isaiah 26 says this, "The way of the just is uprightness, but thou most upright doth weigh the path of the just." Proverbs 4 says this, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day."